provoked. Well, that's a tough one. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Okay? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So, and neighbor here is not the person living next door. The idea is your fellow man, your fellow countryman, your fellow Christian. It's that concept. It's another person, right? It doesn't have to be the person in the house next to your house that we generally associate with the term. All right. Love, then number 20 is the compassion. And the proof text is, again, the story that we're very familiar with, the Good Samaritan and what the Good Samaritan did. And we see, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And this is a compassion that results in action. I mean, we can have compassion a lot of times, and sometimes there's not anything we can do but have compassion, but you can always pray, can't you? When that moment of compassion, when it touches your heart, if you can't do anything else, you can stop and pray and ask the Lord to help them and meet their need. But if you have the wherewithal to meet their need, then you do that as well. So we have the compassion. And that's one of the things in down in number 23, we'll see it down there. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. All right? So it's there as well. A quality that was so often repeated about Christ, wasn't it? When he was during his earthly ministry, and when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion. And when he had compassion on them, it's followed up either he's healing or he's teaching or he's both. Okay? He had compassion. And you see that again, especially in the Gospels. You see it over and over and over about Christ. Well, if Christ had compassion, we often talk about wanting to be Christ-like. And certainly if Christ had compassion, it is our duty, certainly should be our desire, to be as Christ-like in that way as we can. So we have the matter of compassion. Verse 21 is a combination of things: meekness, gentleness, and kindness. But the wisdom that is from above. Again, it's interesting, isn't it? The wisdom that is from above. And then it talks about what it looks like. The wisdom. What to do. Wisdom. What to do. How to do it. Knowing. Having a knowledge of what needs to be done. And then see what it says. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Excuse me. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. I got ahead of myself one verse there. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. The elect of God, your testimony, all right? You're mindful who you are, what you are. You're a believer. So as a believer, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. There's one of the words that's in the answer. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we have, as the elect of God, considering our testimony, and then we have the basis here, Okay? We have at the end, you're doing all of this. All of this should come, obviously it doesn't come naturally as such because we've got this battle that goes on. But as a believer, certainly it should be that which marks more so our life than the opposite. And you see that even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's a good way, is it not, to deal with any situation? Now, it got to be a popular thing for a while. What would Christ do? What would Christ do? Well, it's a valid question for a believer. And that's not to be some subjective, I think he would do this, so that's what I'll do. What Christ would do is what God's word reveals. Because that's what Christ always did. He fulfilled the law. He obeyed the law perfectly. It was what governed his life. He allowed it to do so. He desired it to do so. He did that on our behalf. One of the requirements is that second Adam, to fulfill the law perfectly. Right? So then, if the word was sufficient to guide Christ in how he interacted with man, is it any less sufficient for us? Or should it be any less consulted, observed by us? So we've got all of these characteristics of what you and I should look like and act like as the elect of God. As the elect of God. Then 22, which is where I was getting to a little early. 22 is peaceable. Peaceable in our answers, the word. And then the proof text, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And you can see a lot of these things could interact with the one before it or all the ones before it. But as I was mentioning, the wisdom, what to do, how to do it, and then what this wisdom looks like. And one of them is peaceable. Now, stop thinking about peaceable. What's the opposite of peace? Hell? Humanly speaking.
Chaos.
Did you say chaos? I'm sorry. Okay, that's one. What's the extreme opposite of peace?
War.
Okay, war. Now, what's going on in war?
Hatred.
Hatred. Okay, there's okay, we don't like you, so we're going to wipe you out. That could be one. What else?
Fighting.
Killing. And end results. Why do nations go to war? I mean, all these are reasons or things that may factor in, but ultimately, what are they trying to do? I mean, it may be to wipe somebody out. Yeah, to subdue the others, to create. All right? Now, think about, and those are extremes, but then stop and think about what it is to be peaceable. If we're not being peaceable, what are we doing? If we're not peaceable, then we must be something like warlike. Do what? Worldly?
Warable.
Yeah, peaceable and warable. So, and I was thinking about that as I was going through this, and I thought, well, isn't that really true? When we're not being peaceable, we're striking back, aren't we? Because we don't like what somebody said or did, and we are going to put them in their place. We're going to subdue them. We're going to teach them they better not do that again. we are going to subject them to our wrath, to our power, to whatever. And we see that, don't we, every day? You pick up the paper, look at the news. No, not much paper anymore, is there? But look at the news, and it's going on all the time. Fightings, this group killing and whatnot to gain control of the government of the country. This group doing to prove that they can create chaos, that they are a force to be reckoned with. You better not cross us, or we will do this to you, to your family, to your home, to your neighborhood, to your state. Okay? Peaceable. And how quickly it stirs up in us, doesn't it? Sometimes never, as a mercy of God, it never gets acted upon. But sometimes there is that warlike spirit that starts churning. Boy, given the opportunity, I would just love to put them in their place. So peaceable, easy to say, and you know we think peaceable. Oh, that's nice and somewhat of a delicate thing. No, it's being the opposite of warlike, or our new term, warrable. So keep that in mind. Peaceable, part of keeping the sixth commandment. Because if you're not peaceable, then we're getting back to those thoughts and actions that could ultimately lead to something very bad. Very bad. Paul, you... Yeah. And all these things, Paul mentioning that the impact on our own life that studies are showing, humanly speaking, as much as they can tell, we know that God has an appointed time. But certainly the shortening of life and what these agitations, what our attitude does to our health, to our well-being. And then, of course, if we're inflicting that on others, what it's doing to theirs. And now it's much easier then once we start talking that way. It's easy to see how it falls within this commandment, isn't it? If I told you what you said to somebody was going to take a day off of their life, no question. You just, by what you said, shorten their life by one day. Would you argue that that's a violation? Isn't that a violation of the sixth commandment? Just one day? Maybe just 1 hour. And yet, Paul's pointing out, studies would certainly indicate that that has something to do with it. Both internally themselves, but also maybe what's caused some of that internal conflict, or what's adding to that internal conflict. Something we said or did. Pretty scary that it's that way, but certainly we aren't told to be peaceable. for no reason. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. Now, it's interesting, is it not, at the end of that verse, do all these things without partiality and without hypocrisy. It needs to be from the heart. If it's not from the heart, while you may be making others feel better, you aren't complying with the commandment. So it needs to be without hypocrisy. Okay. 23 is another of the longer kind of group. Mild, peaceable was part of this as well. Peaceable, mild and courteous speeches and behavior. So I just kind of categorize this. Just think of this as a way of life. In the proof text, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 11, finally, be ye all of one mind. That's a challenge, isn't it? Be all of one mind. If we're all of one mind, by the way, if we're all of one mind, how much disagreement is there going to be? Not going to be any, is there? If we're all of one mind, we're not going to be arguing with each other. We're not going to be upset with each other if we're of one mind. Now you can say, well, that in totality, that doesn't cover everything in human life. Well, yeah, no, it doesn't. We're all individuals. But at the same time, if our end goal is to please the Lord and obey His word and be kind one to another, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. So now we know what being of one mind is. What he's thinking about, all these things, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, and that kind of goes into what Paul was saying, he who loves life and would see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Okay? How we live, our behavior, what it looks like. And again, all of these, very much the same. I kind of looked at this latter part of this verse. But contrariwise, blessing. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. Knowing that you're thereunto called. So that's part of our job. In one sense, that's not optional. You are called. When you become a Christian, there should be evidence. Preacher just preached on that. There needs to be something that shows. And that's what this verse is saying. You're called to be this way. And he's given us a number of things. And then, for he that will love life, there's our commandment. And our life should be loving life and helping others to do the same. To enjoy the life that God has given us. Be content, be peaceful. Again, all of it starts playing in. And when we don't, certainly what we're being told, because the implication of this is that if you don't do these things, you don't love life. You aren't doing what you were called to do. You aren't enjoying, you aren't content, whatever is the underlying cause. We're violating the sixth commandment. And you've got a couple of the other proof texts there. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turneth away wrath, But grievous words stir up anger. There we go again. What we're doing to others. Probably stirring it up in ourselves as well. But stirring up anger. If we're stirring up anger in somebody else, we've now caused them to engage in something that's harmful to their life. Right? You get them mad enough, it may be harmful to yours. So, all right. 24. 24 is forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing, and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil. Our proof text, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now there is a reconciliation there that's pertaining to another brother or sister in the Lord. Be reconciled. Ephesians 4, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And again, we get reminded of that with some regularity in the New Testament. You know, take note. Don't let that just pass by. You are to be Christ-like. I am to be Christ-like. And the only reason we even have the opportunity to fulfill this law with some degree of success is because God in Christ loved us and redeemed us to himself. Apart from that, we're just sinners. I don't care how good a sinner you are, you're just a sinner. So the doing of all these things is only because God in Christ loved us, gave Christ to die for us. We've been reconciled to God. We're being asked to be reconciled one to another. Just like Christ enabled us to be reconciled to God. So not only being reconciled one to another, but again, helping others perhaps be reconciled one to another. The encouraging Jonathan to his father. Father, don't you remember all the good David's done? He loves you. You're his king. He's loyal to you. And just reminding his father, didn't change his father, but certainly Jonathan did his part. And how hard is it, you know, how often maybe would be the better way of putting it? Do we have the opportunity to maybe do the same? We hear somebody or we see somebody getting upset. There's people that we know. Now, you got to be careful. You can't just go jumping in the middle and say, you shouldn't be mad with that person when you don't have a clue what's going on. But if you know the people, you know, getting one aside and saying, what's going on? You were such good friends. How can you be this way? And just sometimes it's just helping them think through it. You know, yeah, you're right. Pretty stupid of me, isn't it? Pretty wrong. Pretty sinful. So, being reconciled, a lot of these things. Here, I put a little kind of synopsis of it. 24 is having patience with a desire to be reconciled to brethren, to be a testimony to the lost, and to be forgiving as we have been forgiven by God through Christ. Well, that's the idea to me, of this section. And certainly, that's certainly part of it. It's not limited to that, and you can study it and add to it as you go. And then 25, The last one, comforting and succoring the distressed and protecting and defending the innocent. Or protecting and defending the innocent. Doesn't that ring home? A lot of the stands against abortion. Protecting and defending the innocent. The proof text, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Job, we talked about this earlier, Job, in his argument, was, I've been blessed, but I've used what the Lord gave me to meet the needs of people around me. If I've seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, I've taken them in, I've taken care of them, as I have the ability. And again, we talked about that. The Matthew 25 passage, when Christ was speaking, and you know, the response was, wait a minute, when did we do that for you? Well, when you did it for one of mine, you did it for me, right? The ability, if there's not the ability, then again, praying for them, praying that the Lord will provide, you can always do that. You may not have the means to provide them with whatever their need is, but being mindful and being as helpful as you can. And in the Proverbs 31, those that can't act for themselves because of some disability, it's our job to stand up for them, to do what we can, to help them where we can. So, all right, and I don't know if anybody has any thoughts or questions. That's the end of our duties. And John? Well, I'd have to look at it, tell you the truth, to be, and I don't know if anybody else has looked at it. If I was just going to give an off-the-cuff answer, then that which you're bringing, your gifts may be your worship, your gifts may be your tithes, your gifts may be your talents. I think it could be any number of those things. The point is that if you're seeking to render something to the Lord, but there's trouble. You have a problem with somebody in the body that's going to interfere with the use of those gifts. You do well to remove the obstacle to the Lord being able to fully use the gifts. Now that'd just be... Okay? All right. Good. Question 136, we aren't going to spend much time on this at all because as we'll read through it, and you'll see as we read through it, we've probably already talked about most of it. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? And again, as in the past, violation of the commandments are sin. All right? Not only does it have certain effects, as we've talked about, certain, their problems, their issues. It's sin. And as a believer, we don't want sin in our life. So as we look at these things, and as we consider what we need to do to obey, to fulfill the law, and it's a wonderful study, if for no other thing, to consider, again, Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. Never, ever had a less than peaceable fault. Now, granted, he drove the money changers out of the temple. He said, well, that wasn't very peaceable, was it? There was reason for that. That was within the context of worship in dealing with a violation, a pollution. It'd be like us excommunicating somebody, right? Or calling somebody before the session and saying, why are you doing this? You don't need to be doing this, right? So that wouldn't, that's not uncommon. But as you look at all these things, Christ, perfectly, perfectly. And just keep that in mind as you come to the table at times. Just what Christ did in making salvation possible, fulfilling the law perfectly. All of these things, never once was there an issue. The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others. Well, that pretty well stands to reason. You've got your proof text there, which comes into play in a couple of things we're going to discuss here, which is what the answer brings up next, except in case of public justice, that's our criminal system, lawful war, or necessary defense. The neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life, we've talked about that, providing food, drink, clothing, whatever, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, we'll talk a little bit about that, that's an interesting one, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations, we've talked about that, provoking words, we'll talk about that a little bit more, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. Tends to the destruction. Again, what we talked about, same thing again Paul was mentioning, tends to the destruction of the life of any. Now, it's interesting, and I was reading, and y'all may have already picked this up or read it, whatever, but who was the first murderer? Cain. Okay, Cain. Now, did the Lord take Cain's life at the time? No. Put a mark on him, but he treated him with forbearance. He let him go. And what happened? Did it deter? Did it cause others to be not guilty of the same thing? Now, what we find is that things waxed worse and worse. Violence was the way of life at the time of the flood. The institution, this verse in Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. That's God talking to Noah after the flood. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's part of the Ten Commandments. But up until the flood, there would seem to be that God gave man, he was very forbearing with him. And the end result was the destruction of man for everybody except Noah and his family. Immediately, Noah comes off the ark and God says, here's a rule. Anybody that takes man's life, he's going to be put to death. That's the rule. That's the rule. So, that's the standard that we've lived by for a long time. And we will talk about this a little bit more. I want you to think, and maybe some of you have heard or seen or thought about it a little more than others, but the reasons given for punishing criminals. Now, we're talking capital punishment here, and we'll talk about that specifically a little bit. But there's been a lot of talk in the last 100 years, especially, of why. What's the goal? Why do we put people in prison? What's the goal? And we'll talk about some of those, and we'll talk about the end. What is the goal? What should be the reason? What is the reason? And we'll talk about that some. But you'll run into it. You'll run into this conversation in one form or another quite a bit today. It's becoming more and more prominent. Is it right? What right do we have to take somebody's life? Should we ever do so? And, you know, how in the world do you as a Christian advocate capital punishment? Good questions. Questions that people are confronted with. You'll be confronted with if you get into a conversation with somebody about it. Somebody especially that has other thoughts. So I want to talk about it a little bit just to give you some food for thought, and then you can study, read more as you have time and desire to do so. But we'll pick up and finish out. And I want to just share with you some of Plummer's thoughts, topics, right? You can read Plummer if you want to on the law of God. That's one of the books that I'd mentioned when we started. But some of the things that come into play in wrong words, wrong thoughts, wrong whatever, and how those manifest themselves. And again, we've talked about them some, but I think it's worth talking about a little bit more just because of the gravity. The gravity. We're talking about taking somebody's life. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's what our discussions are about. Taking somebody's life or some part of it. It doesn't, from a human perspective, it doesn't get much more serious than that. And yet it's so easy to do. We can be guilty of it so quickly and so easily. So we'll consider it a little bit more next week, Lord willing. So let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful to you for your blessings. We're thankful for thy word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what you want us to do, how we are to do it. We know that we have God's word to direct us, what we are to believe concerning you and what duty you require of us. Lord, help us to know what that duty is as fully and completely as humanly possible. Then, Lord, give us a heart, give us a desire to fulfill those duties, to meet those requirements out of love and gratitude for what you've done for us. Lord, out of a desire to be holy and pleasing in thy sight. Lord, as a desire to be of help one to the other and to bring the lost to a saving knowledge of thee. Do us good now, we pray, as we would go from this class time. And again, we would ask that you would meet with us here as we come again into the sanctuary to worship you. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.